Okay, we'd like to welcome all of you to the meeting place, and tonight is going to be a little bit different than most meeting places. And I kind of want to explain it to you, and I want to get you involved. We have Michael Johnson, who you know leads worship. He has been sick the last couple of days and couldn't make it. Janet couldn't make it, the lead, who was here, of course, a couple weeks ago. And so we didn't have a team to have for worship tonight. And so one of the things that, well, I felt from the Holy Spirit was that we were going, this might sound a little weird at first for some of you, but we were going to pray over you the apostolic prayers of the Lord. And what I mean by that is the prayers that the apostles prayed throughout the scripture that were inspired by the Holy Spirit. We've given you a handout. You should have gotten it when you came in, of all the apostolic prayers. As a core leadership team, we used to take time to pray each and every one of these prayers. And as we pray the word, we apply the word continuously to our own lives and our present situation and asking, like for instance, one of the prayers is to be rooted and grounded in the love of the Lord. So we pray that we would be a people that would be rooted and grounded in the ways of the Lord. Another one would be, fill us with the spirit of wisdom and revelation and the knowledge of who Christ is. So we would pray, Lord, fill us with the spirit of wisdom and revelation and the knowledge of you. And so that's what we want to pray tonight over you, and that the Lord would impart that. So instead of having worship, we're going to have a time of prayer. And then Stan has an amazing message that he's going to bring forth tonight to us tonight to encourage us through the word. But so I want to kind of encourage you, if you would come up here, if you can come a little bit closer, be fine. If you don't feel like you want to, that's okay too. But we're going to lay hands. We're going to pray over you. I've got three or four folks that are just going to pray these prayers over you. The other thing is, take these prayers and begin to pray them in your own life. You have children, pray them over your children. I pray these prayers over our children a lot, and I have in the past, and I still do. So that's what we want to do right now. We're going to just, and I'm going to go up and just do a rhythm on the drums, and Otis is back, and Otis says, as long as they don't know that we don't know what we're doing, we'll be fine, right? I said, yeah, exactly. So I said, that's okay. So we're just going to be led by the Spirit. So why don't you stand? Holy Spirit, we're dependent upon you. We ask for your leading and for your guidance. And so, Lord, we just thank you for those that have come tonight. We thank you for the word that's going to be preached. We thank you for the prophetic and the healing rooms. And we ask, God, that you would move in their midst tonight. But, Lord, right now, we want to pray your word over your people, and that there would be an impartation of truth, that there would be an impartation, God, of your heart tonight in a powerful way to those that have gathered. So may a spirit of prayer fall on us even right now. We just want to get into a place of prayer. We close our eyes and open our hands to receive. We want to hear. And we just ask, God, that your men and women of God will come forth and just pray the word. Pray the word over us tonight. To receive, we ask, Lord, lead us and guide us and direct us. Let's just prepare our hearts. We're just going to play a couple rhythms for a while. Just get your heart right before the Lord. And then Stan is going to lead out in prayer, and we're going to keep praying. This one.
Praying apostolic prayer number 3. Prayer for the church to abound in hope by being filled with divine joy and peace. It's out of Romans 15:13. Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. So Lord, we're asking for your divine joy to come over those that are here tonight, God. We're asking that the joy of the Lord will be their strength. Fill them with all joy, God, no matter what circumstances. Lord, in the midst of contending for healing, Lord, that you would fill them with all joy. In the midst of contending for finances, Lord, that you would fill them with all joy. No matter the trials that they face, God, that you would fill them with all joy. So, Lord, let your joy define it, Lord. A divine joy to come over them, God. Understanding who they are in you, understanding their destiny in you, God. Fill them with joy. Lord, we're asking that your peace would come. Lord, we're asking for the shalom of God, the heaviness of your peace, God. Not just something that says, well, I'm just a little bit more peaceful, but God, that your peace would come, that your peace would come in power, that your peace would come in truth, Lord, that they would feel your peace, a tangible, physical peace, God, that they would feel. Let the shalom of God blanket over their shoulders, God, and make a difference in all that they're contending for, God. Lord, it says that we may abound in hope by the power of your Holy Spirit. Lord, I'm asking that hope would arise. Lord, I'm asking for salvations and all the families that are represented, Lord. All those that they're contending and praying for. Lord, that for salvation to come and all the family members and friends and those that are represented here, Lord, we're asking that hope would abound by the power of your Holy Spirit, that hope would arise. Lord, no matter what circumstances that we are facing, that hope would arise. That you, Jesus, are our hope. Lord, that hope would arise, that we would rest in the power of your hope. So, Lord, I'm asking that you would pour out your Spirit tonight, God. By the power of your Holy Spirit, let your joy abound. Let your peace arise. Let your hope come by the power of your Spirit, in Jesus' name.
Yes. Colossians chapter 1, verses 9 through 11. For this reason, we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing him, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might according to his glorious power, for all patience and long suffering with joy. What a pleasure it is to pray these prayers. They're pre-approved in heaven. They've already been prayed by mighty men of God and made part of the eternal word of God. They have God's stamp of approval on it. So let's pray it together. I will speak inclusively, including myself. Father God, on the basis of this prayer, we are asking that you would give us a heart that would cause us to pray continually for ourselves and for one another.
Yes, God.
That it could be said of us,
yes,
that
Lord,
we prayed without ceasing. And Father, this is the focus of our prayer right now in this passage. We're asking that we all may be filled with the knowledge of your will.
Yes, God.
Oh, Lord. And not just knowledge of your will, but that knowledge and all wisdom. And not just knowledge and all wisdom, but also with spiritual understanding, Lord, that we might have this,
yes,
three-chord knot tied and powerful and operating in our lives, filled with your knowledge, the,
yes,
knowledge of your will, mixed with wisdom, and applied with spiritual understanding. We desire this, Lord, so that we can walk worthy of carrying your name, that we can walk worthy of,
yes,
being called a Christian, one who belongs,
yes,
to Christ. We want to be fully pleasing to you. We take great pleasure in the revelation that you are our inheritance. But there's an even greater pleasure in the realization that we are your inheritance and we want to be found fully pleasing you. We want to be fruitful in every good work, Lord. Those good works that are done through faith, by grace, well-pleasing to the Father, and all the time increasing in the knowledge of God. Not just one filling, but ever increasing, so that we will all be strengthened with all might.
Yes, God.
And this might that we're asking for is somehow comparable and according to your glorious power. Let that kind of might, driven and sustained by the glorious power of God, to leave us in the situation we are all patient and long-suffering. Not just patient and long-suffering, but patience with great joy and long-suffering with great joy. Let that be upon us, your people, this night in this place. In Jesus' name, amen.
Reading apostolic prayer number 7, which is Philippians 1, 9 through 11. And this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in knowledge and all discernment, that you may approve the things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you for these prayers that you have given us. I thank you, Father, for your promises and your heart toward us that is so faithful. I thank you for your leadership in our life, for your kingdom that is advancing and cannot be stopped. The gates of hell cannot prevail against the church of Jesus Christ. We thank you, Father. Thank you for partnering with us and inviting us in to participate through the gift of prayer and intercession. And so now, Father, we lift up our voices together. I pray, O God, for the Church of Jesus Christ in Michiana, that love would abound still more and more. I thank you for the love that we have. I ask that it would increase in the power of Jesus Christ, that we would love when it isn't convenient to love, that we would love our enemies the way that you loved us on the cross. Father, open our eyes to see Jesus, the perfect man who loves perfectly. Let love abound more and more in knowledge and in discernment. And oh God, I pray that we would approve in one another the things that are excellent. God, I pray that we would see the manifestation in one another of who you are, that we could approve those things, that we wouldn't pick on the things that need to be changed, but that we would approve the things that are excellent, that we would be sincere and without offense. Oh, Father, I pray that our love would be sincere. God, I ask for myself. I ask for my brothers and sisters here, that in the marketplace, as we go about our days, as we do our daily tasks, that our love would be sincere, that it would be true and pure, that you purify our love, O God. And I pray, Father, that we would be without offense. O God, help us. Help us to keep our eyes on the cross, how you were not offended with us, but you forgave us. And I pray that that power would fill us, that we could be sincere and without offense. Right now, I ask, Father, that you would forgive us, that we would take time. I just encourage you to take time right now. If you have offense toward anyone, toward anything, I encourage you to lift that up to the Lord. And Father, we just thank you. Thank you for your forgiveness and your power that helps us to forgive. I pray that you would make the church strong and unified in love until the day of Jesus Christ's return. In Jesus' name, amen. For a strengthening to come out of Ephesians 3, verse 14. For this reason, I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might through his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith.
Yes.
That you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and length and depth and height, to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, to him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Father of glory, we come boldly before your throne of grace in time of need. God, and we ask you that by your Spirit you would strengthen us in our inner man, that Christ would dwell in our hearts through faith. Father, we ask for an increase of the gift of faith that has been given to us, that you would increase it. And we pray, God, that you would reveal the love of Jesus, that we would experience it in our hearts, that we would be rooted and grounded in this love, that we would be able to comprehend the vastness, the greatness of his love, of his passion towards us who believe. God, we ask that through revelation knowledge, that we would know the love of Christ, that this love would root us and ground us in our God-given identity, that we would know who we are, that we would know who you are. God, that we would be filled with all the fullness, with all that you desire to give to us, above anything we could think or ask, according to your power, the power of your Spirit that is at work in us. So, Father, reveal the love of Jesus, that we may know him, that we may know his love, that we would be rooted and grounded, unmovable, unshakable in the days to come. Fill us, God, with the revelation knowledge to give us strength. In Jesus' name, amen.
Number 5 on the apostolic prayers, Ephesians chapter 1, starting with verse 15. Therefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, do not cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you, each and every person in this room, may give to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, that the eyes of your understanding would be enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance that's found in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, above all principality and power and might and dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in that which is to come. And he put all things under his feet and gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. Lord, we come before you tonight, all of us as a body of believers, and we're asking, God, that you would give us revelation, that you would give us the spirit of wisdom and revelation and the knowledge of who he is, the fullness of Christ, that our eyes would be opened, that we would have understanding, that we would be enlightened, and we would know the hope that we have in his calling. So God, tonight, would you just sear in our hearts our desire to know him, to walk with him. Father, Holy Spirit, move upon us tonight. Bring us into that place that we have a desire and a hunger to know him. Open up our eyes. Open up our eyes and our hearts, God. that we would understand. Holy Spirit, would you just come right now? Lord, I ask that you would take away every distraction that might hinder us, even from this moment of saying, Lord, give me the spirit of wisdom and revelation and the knowledge of Christ. Holy Spirit, fill us. Fill us tonight. Fill us tonight. In this time of prayer, may a spirit of prayer fall upon us. The abundance that you have available to everyone in this room. We pray, God, that tonight, that a spirit of prayer would fall upon us, that the spirit of wisdom and revelation would move upon each and every one of us, that we would be enlightened and understand the hope that we have in you, Jesus. Hallelujah, hallelujah. We thank you, Lord. I just want you to take a moment, even with your eyes closed, and just begin to thank him. Hallelujah. We thank you, Jesus. This is real. We thank you, Lord. Oh, God, stretch out your hand upon us tonight. Strengthen us tonight. Bring healing tonight in our hearts. God, I ask that your Holy Spirit would set us ablaze, that your fire would burn within us, that we would have your heart in all matters. I ask tonight, God, that we would have a spirit of repentance, that we would turn away and turn toward you in all things. Thank you, Lord. We praise you. Thank you, Jesus. Yes, Lord. Yes, God. All fullness is found in you, Jesus. Pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Just give the Lord praise today. Just thank him for who he is. I just want to encourage everyone here. We spoke about it a few weeks ago, that if you don't hear the voice of the Lord, you don't move, you don't do anything. Let me just say this to all of you here. Is there anything worth more than knowing Christ? I mean, what do you say in your spirit? Is there anything? Is there anything worth more than knowing him? God is unveiling and revealing his revelation and his strategies. And he wants you to know the things that are unfolding. He wants you to have a hunger for his word. He wants you to have a hunger for him each and every day. And I just got to encourage you tonight, guys. Stan's going to come and bring a message here just in a few minutes. And I got to encourage you. We have all made tons of mistakes, all of us. But the Lord is so ready to receive us, to love us, to help us, and to reveal himself to us if we say yes. And I just got to encourage you, say yes. Say yes to the Lord's ways. Say yes to the Lord's word. Say yes to him. Don't let anything keep you away from your beloved Jesus who loves you. Just encourage you. And take these prayers and begin to pray them. And ask the Lord to just begin to reveal himself more and more in his word to you each and every day. You guys are awesome in the Lord. Amen. Okay. We're going to take up an offering, and this offering goes toward the house of prayer, goes toward the Nehemiah Fund, and that fund is to support singers and musicians that will minister before the Lord day and night, and we know that the Lord has called us to this region to establish that 24/7. Also, it helps support what goes on here at the meeting place. And so we give you an opportunity to sow into this. We don't want you to tithe into this because you should be tithing into your own church, your own storehouse. But if you want to sow an offering into this, we would really appreciate it. So, Lord, we just ask that you would just bless this offering and use it for the advancing of your kingdom. Thank you for those that have been so faithful in sowing into the Nehemiah Fund for the House of Prayer and also the meeting place. We just love you so much. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Liz is going to share a few announcements this evening before Stan comes. And one of the things I just want to highlight, and that is Ray Hughes coming October 5th, 6th, and 7th. I always think I'm going to get that wrong. 5th, 6th, and 7th. You don't want to miss that. You want to participate in that. He is the most awesome man of the Lord. He's just so cool, and he's so funny, but he's so deep in the Word, and he really knows his history on worship and prayer, and he will really fill you up for sure. What do you got to say?
Yes. What we know about what he's bringing for teaching is that he wants to teach on 12 different aspects of the Tabernacle of David. And you know, if I was going to highlight one thing, and you can jump in there, on the Tabernacle of David, the difference between that and the Tabernacle of Moses is that the people were able to come in and just worship God. Without that veil that was there. And so that's just such a beautiful picture of
his abiding presence.
Yes.
Yeah.
And the house of prayer today, I'm just so excited to hear all that he's going to teach about it. He has such a heart for singers and musicians and intercessors and bringing it all together. And so you don't want to miss it. We are going to have some tables set up in the auditorium so that you can comfortably take notes while he's teaching. We don't want you to miss anything, so we want to try and provide a way that you can take notes while he's teaching. And so there's going to be a limited number of tickets sold to the event, so you don't want to wait too long to register. Yeah. It's $25 a person for the whole weekend, or $40 for a married couple. And we're going to have lunch available if you'd like to stay and eat with us in fellowship. For $6, you can stay and have a taco salad lunch and a cookie and a couple cookies, I think, and some fellowship, which will be great. So it'll be right here. And then there's child care provided as well for $5 per child for the whole weekend. And so if you have questions or if you'd like to register tonight, I'll be out at the table and you can stop by and I'd be happy to talk with you about it. I think that's it for Ray Hughes, but we have another announcement, and that is what we did tonight is what we do all the time in the House of Prayer, which is just down the hall, and it's open during the week, throughout the day, and on Monday evenings. And we have an informational and equipping meeting coming up two Saturdays from now, from this past Saturday, the 22nd. Of September. If you would like information on getting involved, or if you have just a desire to learn more about it, you want to come to this meeting. It's 10 in the morning till noon. We're going to have some snacks beforehand so you can come a little early, but we're just really looking forward to being refreshed in the vision for all of us. It's so easy, we talk about this often, to just get into this familiar place where you can take things for granted, what you have and how blessed we are to have a house of prayer. And so I just encourage you to come if you'd like more information on getting involved. So
it's good. I just want to share a little bit with you guys, too, about the house of prayer. In Amos 9:11, it says in the last days that the tabernacle of David will be restored. And this tabernacle, this presence of the Lord, I believe is key to us moving forward in these days and the days ahead. The house of prayer Jesus had a zeal for his Father's house. And in the house of prayer, we not only have prayer, but we have worship. And what happens in the house of prayer is like somebody can go in there for renewal, for individual renewal. They can go in there and pray for the region. They can go in there and do a Bible study. They can be in their word. They can just spend time in the presence of the Lord. But also you need to know that the house of prayer is how God is going to run his government for all eternity. The house of prayer is going to happen all throughout. In the next few years, you're going to see houses of prayer everywhere because people are going to understand that it's just not about doing church. It's about being in his presence. And so we have a heart to establish day and night, 24/7, worship and intercession in this region. Now think about it. Think about being able to go to a place day or night. 2 o'clock in the morning, you get up and you can go to a place and you can bring out your Bible and there's worship going on. There's intercession going on for your city and for your region. It's God's heart, guys and gals. It's God's heart. And so we feel obligated that God wants to use us, and he's pointed us in that direction to establish that beachhead of intercession and worship for this region. That's what we're all about. Young people are going to come out of the woodwork, young, old, it doesn't matter. We know that it's going to happen. You know why? Because God spoke it to us, and it's his vision. It's not ours. Can I get anything out of you guys? I'm serious. It's his vision. It's his vision that he would be worshiped day and night, and that prayers of the saints would go up day and night before him, and that we would be a people of his presence. And that's what God... that's what we need more than anything, is to know him and to be in his presence. There's a lot more I could say about that, but I won't. But I will next Tuesday. I think it's next. Am I speaking next Tuesday? I'm not. Is it healing night? That's good too. The Tuesday after that, I'll be speaking about it. All right. All right. Come on. Stan, come on up. Stan Duck is going to come and share a message. So get your word out and love Stan, Pastor Stan. Lord, we thank you for this man of God who is a priest before you, ministers before you in your house. We ask that you use him, that your word would set us ablaze through your servant, and that he would be just on fire about who you are. I thank you for this man of God. Now anoint him, Holy Spirit. And Lord, give us ears to hear right now. Give us ears to hear what you have to say. And Lord, let us not take any moment for granted that you can speak to us, that you can impart your heart to us. And again, thank you for standing who he is in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thanks, Bob. Bring it. The thing I want to start off doing is I want to say a prayer for the family members and the friends of the victims of 9/11, that this must always be such an incredibly hard day. You know, it's such a pivotal marker in our nation. There's been other markers, political markers, and things that have been throughout our time as a nation. But in our lifetime, this is one of the more incredible markers. And we all remember where we were when that happened. And I think the most thing I remember is the next day, that there were absolutely no planes in the sky. You know, that was probably one day of all of our lives that has been like that. There's never been another day like that. For a whole day, there were no planes in the sky. So, Lord, we come before you this night, and we remember, Lord, the sacrifice, Lord, many of them made. Lord, some were running out of the building, and many of the civil workers were running into buildings to save people. So, Lord, many lives were lost. Lives were changed. Families were changed forever. So, Lord, I ask that your comfort would be with those who lost loved ones. Lord, I ask, Holy Spirit, that you would come in a powerful way. Lord, as they remember these days, this day especially, Lord, Lord, I ask that even the young ones, Lord, that never knew parents, that were very little, or some that were in the womb that never knew their parents, Lord, I ask that that you would give them understanding through memories of others of who their parents were. And Lord, I ask that for those that have been remarried, I ask your blessings upon their marriages, Lord. Father, I ask that for all the policemen and the firemen that were killed that day, Lord, I ask for their places of where they worked, Lord, that their service would inspire others to help others in need. So, Lord, we thank you. We thank you, Lord, for these families, Lord, and I ask, Lord, that your grace would be about them. Lord, I thank you that I heard today that many have become pastors and ministry leaders after this day that were family members of those who had perished. So, Lord, I thank you for those who went into the ministry, Lord, that you would bless their ministries. And, Lord, I ask that if those who have not received you as Lord and Savior, Jesus, I ask for wisdom and revelation and knowledge of you, that they would have understanding of who you are and that they would receive you as Lord and Savior. So, Lord, the ripple effect of how far it goes from those who were lost that day, let your salvation come to those who need you in Jesus' name. Amen. Yeah, I was thinking about that today and just some of the other markers in my own life. I was in first grade when the principal of our school walked in weeping and said that our president, John Kennedy, had been killed. And so we all got on our knees, and our teacher led us in a prayer. And then a few years later, Bobby Kennedy came into town during the election, just like now. He was campaigning. And it's interesting, after I became a Christian, I really pray very earnestly for the protection over the candidates. And even now, they put their families out there so much more than they used to. And I really pray protection. Bobby Kennedy came to the west side of South Bend, like five houses away from my house. It was the West Side Democratic Club. They had no parking lot. It was right in the middle of houses. And there was people as far as you can see. And my friend happened to live right across the street and had an upstairs porch. I remember standing there watching him give this speech. 10 days later, he was killed. You know, and you're a young person, and you remember those things. And I remember the Vietnam War. I was Catholic, raised in the Catholic Church and an altar boy, and never really understanding, but the whole political reasons behind that, the markers for me is the funerals of 18 and 19-year-old boys who were children of my parents' friends. And so that was my association and a marker for me. So as time goes on, there's markers. And so here we are at another election. And so I just encourage you to intercede as the Lord leads you, more than anything, so much for the outcome, but really pray for the families of the candidates and all those out in the public eye, that their lives would be spared and that they would be able to accomplish what it is that the Lord has called them to. So tonight I want to talk to you about a message the Lord gave me called The Treasure in Our Hearts. Proverbs 4:23 says, "Watch over your heart with all diligence, for from it flows the springs of life." That was in the New American Standard. And the Amplified says, "Keep your heart with all vigilance." A different word from diligence, vigilance. "And above all that you guard, for out of it flow the springs of life." So the Lord calls us to really guard our heart, to really look at what it is that we're guarding, to be careful, because our heart is the seat of our emotions. It's what we carry. Tonight, as we move through this message, I want us to perform a self-examination of our spiritual hearts and be reflecting on two different areas: the capacity that our heart has to store things, and do we put in it or do we keep things out of our heart? And the inventory of what is currently in our hearts, what takes priority in the space in our hearts. So capacity and inventory. Because we have stuff in our hearts. And there's a lot more room that the Lord has for us to put things in our heart. And it's the things that the Lord wants to put in our hearts. I want us to take a look at Mary. I was reading this passage, and this is what really inspired this message. In Luke 1, the Lord sends the angel Gabriel to Mary and tells her what is to happen, that she's going to have Jesus, and the Holy Spirit's going to come upon her. And the angel also tells her about her cousin Elizabeth and the whole thing, that incredible scene. Then in Luke 2, the angels appear to the shepherds telling them of the birth of Jesus and where to find him. So I'm going to read in Luke 2. Starting in verse 16. So they hurried off and found Mary and Joseph and the baby who was lying in the manger. When they had seen him, they spread the word concerning what has been told them about this child. And all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds said to them. But Mary treasured up all these things and pondered them in her heart. The shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen, which were just as they had been told. Mary treasured up all these things and pondered them in her heart. You know, so here it was, the fulfillment of what the angel said. So she went through this pregnancy. You know, we read it, you know, it's like a blip. You know, she was conceived, and then, you know, it's like, okay, there had to have been contractions. There was all these things. There was the whole package that went with the pregnancy. And then in the midst of it, them traveling. So all these things happened. But here she was. They gave birth to this, to Jesus in this place. And then here come the shepherds. And then all the things that the angel said to her and all these things that had happened, and here she pondered them and she treasured them in her heart. Let's look a little further down in Luke 2, verse 41. This is the story of when Jesus was 12 and he was at the temple teaching. Every year his parents went to Jerusalem for the feast of the Passover. When he was 12 years old, they went up to the feast according to the custom. After the feast was over, while his parents were returning home, the boy Jesus stayed behind in Jerusalem, but they were unaware of it. Thinking he was in their company, they traveled on for a day. Then they began looking for him and among their relatives and friends. When they did not find him, they went back to Jerusalem to look for him. After 3 days, they found him in the temple courts, sitting among the teachers, listening to them and asking them questions. Everyone who heard him was amazed at his understanding and at his answers. When his parents saw him, they were astonished. His mother said to him, "Son, why have you treated us like this? Your father and I have been anxiously searching for you." "Why are you searching for me?" he asked. "Didn't you know that I would be in my father's house?" They did not understand what he was saying to them. Then he went down to Nazareth with them and was obedient to them. But his mother treasured all these things in her heart. And Jesus grew in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and men. You know, you look at that and you think, how could they have missed him? You know, what kind of parents were they? But really, at that time, when you look, it says they traveled with their friends and relatives, and they looked among them. They all traveled together. There was probably quite a few people together that they had traveled with. And so they just all took off together. And so probably when they were getting ready, made camp and getting ready for bed, they went looking for him, and he wasn't there. So I find it interesting that when they went back to Jerusalem, it took them 3 days to find him. You know, can you imagine the franticness of 3 days and then finally finding him? And then when he says to her, to Mary, didn't you know that I would be in my father's house? You know, all the things that were said to her by the angel. You know, and Jesus was 12 at that time. So I wonder sometimes, says, but his mother treasured all these things. So I wonder, what else did Mary treasure in her heart as she observed Jesus growing into a man? You know, we have just little glimpses of him when he was young. But what was he like when he was 20, 25, 18? And what was he like? What were the things that he did and said during those times that didn't make it into the scriptures that she treasured in her heart? And then I wondered, when Jesus was on the cross, did she remember what angel Gabriel told her when he first appeared to her? In Luke 1, 32b to 33, it says, and this is what the angel told her, "The Lord will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. His kingdom will never end." That was probably pretty hard for her to remember at the time of the cross and what was happening to Jesus in that moment. But I wondered all the things, not just a few that we read that she stored up and treasured in her heart, but all the things of his, of all the years that she had with him coming up to that point, everything culminated at the cross. Where did she find her comfort? And I wonder, of all the treasures that she had in her heart, did she just trust the Lord? Did she trust him? Did she find strength in that the Lord would give him the throne of his father David and he'll reign over the house of Jacob forever? His kingdom will never end. Did she find strength in that? She had to find strength in all the things that she had pondered and treasured in her heart. See, the definition of treasure is any person or thing considered very valuable, to cherish greatly. So what are the things that you treasure in your heart? What are those markers in your heart? What are those things that the Lord has done for you or said to you or called you that are your spiritual markers? Those things, when things shake and go crazy or don't make sense, what are those things in your heart that you rely upon and that you find strength in? I was, like I said, I was raised in a Catholic church, and my experience was, it was very rote for me, and I just went through the motions. And I loved all the pageantry, and I will always respect and appreciate my upbringing because I learned who Jesus was and what he did for me, and I learned all those things. But for me, everybody has their own journey. For me, there was an emptiness that I couldn't find how to fill up. I felt like I had the wrapping paper, the ribbon, the box, and the bow. I had it all, but I didn't have what went inside, and that was the Holy Spirit. And I was on a quest to hear the voice of God because I couldn't figure out, this is what I would say to God: how are you so big and you make all these things, the mountains, the seas, and everything, and I'm talking to you, but I can't hear you. I don't get that. And I would cry out to him and cry out to him. And I found myself 26 years old, very empty, had a wonderful marriage to Nancy. We had two kids, or our son was on the way, actually. She was pregnant. And I kept crying out to the Lord that way. And a friend of mine started to give me some tapes of his pastors about the Christian language, justification, salvation, all the words that Christians use. And I began to listen to them, and then I would be frustrated, and I wouldn't listen to it. But I found myself with a lung illness, and my lungs were shutting down. And I couldn't play with my kids out in the winter. Like, when you go outside and you shovel and you get sweaty under your jacket, forget it. I was so sick. And the doctor said, you know, your one lung is near collapse, and your other one's pretty close. I'm going to give you a last antibiotic, and after this, I don't really know what else I can do for you. So I'm driving down the road to get my last antibiotic. I pulled over to the side of the road, and I said, Lord, I've been the Lord of my life for 26 years. It's time that I make you Lord. And I asked him to forgive me, and I asked him to come into my heart and set up lordship. And there were no horns. There were no, you know, chimes. There wasn't anything. And I didn't know anything about anointing oil. I didn't know anything about healing services or any of that stuff. I went on to Kmart, got my prescription, went home, and woke up the next day, and all my symptoms were gone. And I thought, man, that was some pretty good antibiotic. And then I heard what I'd been on a quest for. I heard the Holy Spirit say, I healed you. I healed you. And so I'm a person who has had a divine healing. I've had surgeries. I've had other divine healings. The Lord challenged me one day. It says, when you pray for healing, do you think something happens or something doesn't? Every time you pray, do you think something happens? I said, yeah. Even if it doesn't manifest in the way that I think it's going to manifest, I believe something happens every time we pray. And so I was on a quest to hear that. And so that's something that I keep in my heart. That's one of those things. I was on a quest to hear the voice of God, crying out to him. And so in my heart, I can hold on to him saying, I healed you. The first time that I knew that I heard the voice of the Lord, he said, I healed you. It wasn't the antibiotic from Kmart. Sorry, Kmart. But, you know, I went out that day, and I played in the snow with my kids for 3 hours. I was exhausted, sweaty as it can all be. But it was just the most wonderful day of playing with my kids. And then I look at pictures now, and our backyard was so small then, but it looked huge then to them. And, you know, just hours and hours we would spend out there. And I'm thinking, I could have never done that unless the Lord had healed me. So then, what are the things that you keep in your heart, that you treasure in your heart, that mark your experiences with the Lord, that mark your time with the Lord, and mark your trust in the Lord and your relationship with him. What are the things that you keep out of your heart? Do we accept and receive all that God has for us? Sometimes he gives us things to do. He'll give us an assignment, and he'll want us to do things, and we're like, ah, no, Lord, I'm not ready for that. And we kind of like avoid it, and we avoid the Lord, and we avoid those things. And are we missing out on something that we could treasure in our heart, but we just don't seem like we're ready for it? Or there's opportunities at times when the Lord will give us things to do, and we just, you know, we just somehow rationalize them away. And are we missing the opportunity to have those things in our heart? Does your heart have offense in it? Does it have bitterness, unforgiveness, resentment? How much capacity of your heart takes up from those things, from bitterness, resentment, anger, rage? It's hard to store up and treasure those beautiful things from the Lord when the capacity of our heart might be filled with bitterness, might be filled with anger. Because what's in your heart will come out. What you keep in the capacity of your heart, it has a way of finding its way out. It will make its way out. One way or another, when you least expect it, it'll come out. I was really astonished when I look at the references. There's nearly 800 references to one form or another of the word heart in the Bible. There's heart, brokenhearted, disheartened, downhearted, faint-hearted, hard-hearted, heartache, heartless, kind-hearted, simple-hearted, stout-hearted, stubborn-hearted, wholehearted, wholeheartedly, hearts in the possessive form, and heartily. Over 800 references, and I was like, Lord, where do I even start? I was like, wow. And I was just glancing at some of those references, and I was like, man, Lord, you really care about our heart. You really care about the condition of our heart. So we really need to inventory what's in our hearts, because in Luke 6:45, Jesus states, the good man brings good things out of the good stored up in his heart, and the evil man brings evil things out of the evil stored up in his heart. For out of the overflow of his heart, his mouth speaks. Have you ever been surprised by someone when they are angry or just they're having a conversation, and all of a sudden something comes out of their heart, and they're resentful or angry at you that they never really meant to say, that they were kind of hoping that it wouldn't come out, but it came out, and all of a sudden, there it is. Then you have to deal with it, and you have to realize, what am I going to do with this? And you were like, wow, all of a sudden you have to steward something that came out of their heart that you kind of realized that they probably never really wanted to tell you. And so in that, you have like a split moment's notice to be able to respond to them. And for yourself, have you ever said something that you wished in that moment you could take it back? Because you realized that your heart was exposed and that you showed someone your true colors. Because when your heart is exposed, people will really see who you are in that moment. And so it's a really difficult thing at times to be able to do that. But it's an opportunity for grace when someone does that and at least expect it. But it's also a place to pray, because you have to be able to forgive them or whatever it is that comes out. But Jesus said, for out of the overflow of his heart, his mouth speaks. So he's saying what's going to come out, it's going to come out, and your heart's going to speak. And Matthew 6:19 said, do not store up treasures yourself for yourself, treasures on earth. But in 21 says, for where your treasure is, there your heart will also be. The Lord knows our hearts. He knows what we value. He knows what we should value and what we don't. So there's times when, what are we placing in our hearts? What are we putting in there that is going to define who we are? What are we putting in our hearts that's going to come out from our overflow? The treasure in our hearts accomplishes three things. The treasures, they guide us, they mold us, and they help us make future decisions. The first one, the treasure in our hearts guide us. Romans 10, 9 and 10. I call this my island verse. If I was stuck on an island And I was only able to have one verse in written form. This is the one I would choose. That if you confess with your mouth Jesus is the Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is with your heart that you believe and are justified, and it is with your mouth that you confess and are saved. See, it's with our heart that we believe. See, we store our belief system in our hearts. I went to pray for someone yesterday, and in the course of the conversation, I was sitting at their table, and I said, tell me your belief system about healing. Before I pray for you, tell me your belief system. And it's, you know, every one of us have a belief system. There's some weird theologies out there about healing, and we just have to decide for ourselves what our belief system is. If we're contending for healing, what we believe in that. And so our belief system about healing is in our hearts, about salvation. There's some different theologies about salvation. There's theologies out there about speaking in tongues. There's all these different ones about prophecy. And there's all these different theologies about faith. Your belief system is what you hold that in your heart. And it steers you and it guides you. And you have to, it'll guide you to make the decisions that you make. The treasures of our belief system come out when we need them to. They're right there. They're our convictions. What we store in our hearts is ready to come out at any time. You know, it's those things that you've settled with the Lord. The things that you have settled with the Lord will guide you. I was on a quest to hear the voice of the Lord. It's like, Lord, how can you do all this stuff and I can't hear you? And then when he healed me, I healed you. You know, I really, from that day forth, I didn't even know theology about healing. But I knew I believed in divine healing. That one was settled in my heart that God can heal you without any oil, without any elders, without anybody else, without any understanding of the scriptures. He could heal you. So divine healing was a no-brainer for me. That was something I stored in my heart. I had a belief system in that. And I believe from that day forth that the Lord can touch anybody at any time for his choosing. And he will get the honor and the glory for it. And the things you store up in your heart are ready to come out at all times. And have you accepted your calling? You know, there's things at times that the Lord has called us. And sometimes we're like, no, don't call us into that. My dad's been in a nursing home for a few years. My mom passed away a couple years ago. And I remember there was a point when the Lord said, place your hand in the center of their backs and guide them through this season, for it won't be a long one. And I said, Lord, I find no comfort in that. 1,000 years is like one to you. I find no comfort in that statement. And then he said, I'm calling you to take care of your parents. I said, oh, don't do that. Because then that changes everything for me. It changes my responsibility. I can't bail as a sibling who just wants to check out. I'm the youngest of five. And I'm like, oh, don't call me to do this, because then my responsibility is to you and not to my siblings and not to my parents. And so so I accepted that, but not right away. I wrestled with the Lord a little bit about that. But, you know, it finally, when I settled that, it was settled in my heart that I believe that the Lord was calling me to do it, and so I'm going to do it. Whether my siblings are involved or not, or whether the capacity of how they're involved or how much or little they're involved or the times that they're involved, I knew that God called me to do it, so I have to do it as unto him. And my parents benefit from that. And when my mom passed away at my dad at her funeral, I literally had my hand in the center of my dad's back the whole service. Just because I remember the Lord said, place your hand in the center of their back and guide them through this season. And so I did that. And have you accepted your current assignment? Sometimes the Lord gives us the assignments when we don't think that we're ready for. Or he gives us assignments that we can try to convince the Lord that we don't have the gift package that it takes. Or we try to convince the Lord that really he was telling someone else, you know, that it was really for someone else. And or that can we try to buy time too from the Lord when he's asking us to do these assignments. And so it's like, Lord, I don't know if I want to do that, you know, at this time. There was a time when I worked in the factory for 25 years, and towards the end of it, I already knew the Lord was calling me out. He was putting things together. It was absolutely amazing. But there was one thing he wanted me to do was make restitution for something that I had stolen from the company long before I was a Christian. And I don't know why I never got rid of that thing. You know, if you get rid of it, then the Lord can't make you give it back. So I hung on to it. It was an expensive thing. It was like a typecase thing. And one day the Lord says, I want you to give that back to the owner and ask for forgiveness for stealing it from him. And I wrestled with that for a while. And I gave so many fleeces. They were really great. And the guy never came out of the office much. He was semi-retired. And I said, Lord, if he comes out of his office and comes towards me, I'll do it. I don't think 10 seconds went by. He came out of the office and headed right for me. And I was like, oh, you are not funny. And so I went ahead and I called him over. And I told him about it. And I said, I have it in the trunk of my car. And I said, I'd like to return it to you. I asked for your forgiveness. And see, I didn't tell Nancy I was doing this either, because I thought I could talk my way out of it. But I was a union official, and I know if you confess theft, my job was on the line. He could have fired me right on the spot. And so I told him and asked for forgiveness, and he was a Christian. And he looked at me, and it only had to have been a couple seconds, but it felt like a lifetime. And he said, Stan, as a union official, he said, you've been in these negotiations. You know that we budget $1,000 a month for theft. People take shop rags and WD-40 and all these things. He said, in my 52 years of owning this company, no one has ever confessed theft. He said, keep that type case and put it in your office at home. And he says, and keep it as a sign of forgiveness. And then he told me the verse that he governed our shop by that I never knew, the one in 2 Timothy where it says, study yourself approved, unashamed, a workman who correctly handles the word of truth. So when the Lord was calling me out of the factory, they had a little party for me, 25 years, and then some of the people were going speech, and some of them were going, no, he's preached at us too much. But I said, I'm just going to leave you with one thing. And I quoted the verse that the owner of your shop governs you by. And that's all I said. But that's one of the things that, you know, it's your current assignment and the thing that the Lord is calling you to. Do you accept it? And then, you know, that's a point of forgiveness for me that I treasure in my heart. That's a point that the Lord drove home, a tangible, physical thing of forgiveness that I treasure in my heart. It's one of those things that when somebody says, I don't know how I can, you know, ask for forgiveness, or I don't know if I should make restitution. So I get a lot of mileage out of that story because that's something that I treasure in my heart. The second one, the treasure in our hearts mold us. 1 Peter 2:9, but you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful, marvelous light. That we declare his praises. And he called us out of darkness into his light. How God sees us, he molds us. And how God sees us, he strengthens us. And how God sees us, he defines us. He says, you're a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation. One of my favorite stories in the Bible is Gideon, mighty man of valor. And Gideon's like, whatever. I'm the least of the least. We're the poorest. I'm the youngest. You know, he never saw himself how God saw him. But that's how God saw him, as a mighty man of valor. And then as the story goes forth, God keeps shrinking his army and all these things. But finally, he walked in that destiny. He walked in that identity. By the end of the story of Gideon, we see that he walked in that identity. Because somewhere in his heart, he had to believe that he was a mighty man of valor, that he had to walk out how God saw him. A couple years ago, Graham Cook was here for our Passion, Power, and Purpose conference. And on the Saturday night, he really challenged us, and it really struck me. He challenged us to walk in our prophetic identity. That's when he was talking about how There was a time when he lost his voice. He's a prophetic voice in around the world, and he lost his voice. And he just said to the enemy, fine, if you want to take my voice, I'm going to write books and kick your butt all over this planet. So he just stood in who he was and his identity, and he rattled off a lot of the identities and a lot of the titles that the Lord had given to him over the years. And it struck me, and it stirred me, and it was a little while after that that the Lord really challenged me in a time of fasting to start a prophetic identity journal. And he told me to get a nice journal, which I picked up. And then in the middle of the fast, one day he just began to speak to me the titles of how he saw me. And I began to write them out, and I'm a journaler anyway. I like to journal. And so I wrote out the title. Then I found a verse to go with it. Then I would dialogue with the Lord about it for a page. Then I would turn the page, and I put an L, and I circle it. And that means for me, I'm listening. And I would wait for the Lord to dialogue with me about that title that he gave me. And I felt like when I got to 25 of them, the Lord released me to begin to talk about it. So I got to 25 titles of how the Lord sees me. And it says, do the treasure in our hearts mold us? You know, I put in my heart every one of those titles because that's how God sees me. And it was at a time when there was a few men in the ministry who had died and a couple were my age. And I began to ponder and ask the Lord, man, should I get like some things ready for my funeral? I hadn't anything written down, you know, and it kind of stirred me. When you have some deaths that are close to you, they were all friends. It was a difficult time for all of us to process. And then there was a fourth one and then another one. And I had a couple other deaths around me. And I felt like the Lord said, when you get to a certain place with your journal of the identities of how I see you, let your children know where this is. Because do you want people to know that you're a good guy, or do you want them to know how I see you? This is how I see you. And so I store those in my heart. And some I'm surprised by, and some that, you know, and there's times when I'm dialoguing with the Holy Spirit and he will use some of those titles. Do you want to know how God sees you? Those are the things that you put in your heart. Some have to do with your giftings. Some have to do with just how he sees you, who you are, what he's called you to do, what he's called you to steward, what he's called you to carry. It's those things that I carry them deep in my heart. And it was an incredible journey to walk through those and to see that. And some are overwhelming, and some I see. But the dialoguing with the Lord about it was an amazing thing to see. So each one of you, there are titles that the Lord has for you. There's things that he sees you. Some of you have a prophetic voice. Some of you are incredible intercessors. Some of you have a governmental anointing. Some of you have anointings to do things. Some of you have breaker anointings for a region, breaker anointing for healing. Those are part of your titles and part of how God sees you. Those are the things we store in our heart to know that this is how the God of the universe, who made all those things, that I was on a quest to hear his voice, and now there's titles of how this God sees me and how he sees each and every one of you. Those are the things that we store up in our hearts of how God sees us. I tell you what, when you're having a bad day and you're contending for stuff and things just aren't working out and you're in the middle of the valley of decision and all these things, pull out the book of how God sees you, the titles of how he sees you. My kids were a little freaked out by it when I told them about it. I said, I keep it on my desk to the left. It says, prophetic identity in Christ Jesus. You can't miss it. That's a little weird, Dad. And I was like, no, it's not. I've been journaling for years, and my kids always used to say to me, Dad, when you die, we're going to sell your journals like Oswald Chambers' wife did and make millions. I said, no, you won't. I said, no, you won't. Yeah, why not? I said, you'll start reading my journals, and you'll see how I prayed you through things you never knew I was praying about, and you won't make it through. So They never brought that up again. They never brought up my journals again. So the next one, number three. The treasures in our hearts help us make future decisions. My heroes, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Daniel 3. The belief system in their hearts allowed to stand up to the king no matter the cost. They said, we are not going to bow down to you. They were young. They were young people. And they said, sorry, king, nice statue, but no, we're not doing it. We are not going to bow down to your image. And so off to the fiery furnace they went. No matter the cost, their belief system in their hearts allowed them to stand up to the king no matter the cost. After the Lord rescued them from the fiery furnace, do you think they ever pushed the envelope in their belief system again? You know, I hear this all the time. Can Christians have a glass of wine? Can Christians play the lottery? You know, there's envelopes that people want to push all the time in Christianity. And I think these guys, they set a standard. They came up against a king. It could have cost them their life. I don't think they ever pushed the envelope on their belief system again because they settled it. They settled it in their heart, and it came out of their heart. When he said, you got to bow down to this, they're like, sorry, we're not. That was their heart speaking. They settled their belief system. And I believe that it helped them make future decisions, that all of their decisions that they did were based out of that belief system of who God was to them. They had settled who God was and who this king was and what they were going to bow down to and what they weren't. They settled it in their hearts, and out of their hearts, the conviction came. So are you a standard bearer? Are you one of those that is going to count the cost and just say, you know what? I'm going to do this. I was told one of our union negotiations one time, by the union official, the head union official over us. And they must have thought I had a bowel problem because I spent so much time in the bathroom praying through these meetings. Oh, God, get me through this. And I came out one time, and all the guys were, like, grinning, and the head guy says to me, Stan, I know you're a good old boy. I think that's a.k.a. Christian. He said, but you're going to have to cuss at our meetings. You're going to have to pound the table and swear. I go, really? And I said, profanity is a lack of vocabulary. I don't need it for effective speaking. And I'm not going to give up my morals for you or anybody. So if you're saying in this moment I have to cuss, then I'm off this committee. So he backed off. And it was really funny because there was one of the other unit officials and the company had a lawyer. And they were cussing so bad we threw them both out of the negotiations. So you didn't have to do it. But, you know, in that moment, if he's going to tell me I have to cuss or be on this committee, it was a no-brainer because those convictions come out of my heart. They come out of you. Are you a standard bearer? Do you rest in the standards that the Lord has put deep in your heart? Do you trust in them? Because sometimes we have to make a stand when we least expect it. Someone makes you make a decision in a moment. You have no time to make a decision. What is in your heart will speak. So if you have given yourself those convictions, if you believe those convictions that you have deep in your heart, they're going to come out. And that's what you have to trust and stand on. So are you immovable? Are you unshakable in your convictions? What's your decision-making process? Do you consider all the prophetic words that the Lord has ever released over you when you're making decisions? Do you consider your calling from the Lord? What role does your spiritual identity play in your daily decisions? What's the filter of your decision-making process? Does your current decision facing you thrust you into your calling, or does it pull you away from it? So if you have a decision to make and you can't decide what to do, whether it's a vocation or job or whatever, and if you don't know what your decisions, what your all your different parameters are, you have to ask yourself a question. Does this enhance my calling? Does it help my destiny, my identity in the Lord, or does it pull me away from it? You know, so whether it comes to money decisions, buying a car, buying a house, dating, whatever it is this going to draw me closer to the Lord through the calling on my life, or is it going to pull me away from the Lord? what's in my heart is what is in my heart going to be unaffected by the decisions that come my way. You know, every day we make so many decisions, and some are really life and death decisions sometimes. Some really steer the course of our lives, and we have to decide what is in our heart. Does your current decisions facing you edify your spiritual identity? What does the inventory of your heart say about your walk with the Lord? What does the inventory of your heart say about your walk with the Lord? So the Lord is always examining our hearts. He's examining our convictions. There's times when he gives us no time to prepare because there's always a check in our heart to see what's in there. And there's times when we realize that what we thought was in there wasn't as strong as what it was. Or there's times when we realize that it's much stronger than I thought it was, my conviction about something. You know, there's times when your convictions will cost you friendships, great friendships. We lost a lot of good friends. I remember when Nancy and I first became Christians, my father-in-law said to my mother-in-law, he wasn't a Christian at the time, but my mother-in-law was. He became born again later. But he said, what are they going to do for friends? What are they got so many friends. What are they going to do for friends now? None of their friends are going to want to hang out with them. And I'll never forget what she told him. She said, Gus, if you're a prostitute, you have prostitute for friends. If you're drunk, you have drunks for friends. They're choosing to be Christians, they will have Christian friends. Isn't that wisdom from the Lord for her? Amen. Go Shirley. And it was really funny. He saw it play out. There was many times where he said, you got some really good friends. What I want to do is I just want to move into a time of prayer and time of ministry time. And I'm going to ask you to do a couple things. You guys back there, if you can play that music that you had on a little bit, like around the offering or something, you had some really cool music, if you guys can put that on, that'd be great. So I want you to ask the Lord, is there something in my heart taking up too much capacity that you want out of there, Lord? The questions are there on your paper. Ask the Lord, is there something missing that you want in my heart, Lord? So I'd like you to come forward and I'm going to pray for you. But just say, Lord, is there something of the identity that you want in me? Do you want those things in my heart? Or if there's something that you know that's in your heart and that you know it shouldn't be there and that you've wanted it out for a long time. And just come and I'm going to pray over you. Are there some kingdom titles that the Lord wants to release over you tonight? What are some of the titles that he has for you? I was going over these notes in the house of prayer. And he began to give me some titles that are for you tonight. And if this is your title, claim it. And write it down. I heard him say there's one here that is a knee-bent warrior. One that is a worshiper of truth. A truth carrier. Truth will cost you. Truth will cost you at times. But there's one of you many of you that the Lord said are a truth carrier. He said, there are some that I call my beloved dancer. There's some that he calls a violent intercessor. When you pray, things shake and move. So who of you are a violent intercessor? Is that your title? Is that one of your titles that you could put deep in your heart and say, that's me? Holy Spirit, I ask that you would come in a powerful way. Thank you, Lord. Lord, I ask that you would move upon these, Lord, that you would open the ears to hear if these are their titles, Lord, tonight. God, I'm asking. Prophetic intercessor. He said, there are many in this house that I have a title called prophetic intercessor. Those who pray out of what they see, feel, hear, and sense, pictures.